In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Master, dear fellow stewards of God's great gifts and graces, it just really feels good, doesn't it, to read the chapter before this one in Luke? Of course, all of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you know this is the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 16, and that would make the previous chapter Luke 15. Even a pastor can do that kind of math, right? Chapter 15. And what's in that chapter? Because 2 weeks ago, I told you two of the parables, but not the third one. The lost and found. And it's so comforting and so heartwarming when you stop and think about Luke chapter 15, the lost and found parables about Jesus, and you realize God sees you, and he wants you to see yourself as that lost sheep found by the Master and carried on the shepherd's shoulders back to the safety of the flock. That's you. God wants you to see yourself as he sees you, as that coin that poor woman lost, and she swept the whole house until she found it and then celebrated because in heaven they party down when one sinner repents. God wants you to see yourself as the lost son who came home in shame, expecting an angry face. And instead, he sees from a distance his compassionate and kind and loving Father ready to welcome him back with open arms. That's you. And that's God your Father. And that's his compassion and his kindness and his grace to take you back in warm and loving forgiveness and hold you close to his heart in the purest love. Ah, it feels good. Those lost and found parables are so comforting when you see yourself there, as God wants you to see yourself in the good news of sins forgiven. And then you forget. And then you go home. And you maybe feel good how awesome the grace of God is, and you get back into the real world, as they say. Oh, it doesn't take too much to be disturbed about this or that, even driving home, but you barely get out of church, and there it is. And then you forget, and you forget that there's a reason why God tells you in such beautiful terms over and over again how he delights to make you his own, how he loves you with an everlasting love. There's a reason why he's so rich and gracious and kind, why he gives you gifts that make you wealthy beyond the whole wide world, everything put together. He gives you his grace. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you have been emboldened by God's own Son to ask God for everything. There are some people who are so afraid of God, they feel they have to either pray through Jesus' mother or pray through the saints. They don't know, like in that prayer we prayed, that the saints are really all believers in Jesus. Everybody that's home in heaven by faith in Jesus, they're saints. We don't pray through them. You go directly to God through Jesus Christ, and he tells you to pray. He commands you to pray, "Thy kingdom come." That means, "God, give me everything you've got." And God says, "You ask for any less from me, and it's an offense." God demands that kind of prayers of us. He wants us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, give me everything you've got," and God gives it all to us in Christ. But why? As much as he loves you and he wants your heart at peace, it's not just to make you feel good. It's because his love is boundless, and it's meant for everybody that you know. People whose lives you touch that none of the rest of us will talk to or ever perhaps meet. And you may never meet again. But the opportunities that you have as stewards of these great gifts of God, if only God can make us single-minded stewards and help us to look beyond this narrow-minded, myopic, nearsighted life of ours to see the reality, the way things really are. Now, some people are going to take that and say, "Yeah, talk about reality. lot of people losing their jobs these days. Oh, listen to Jesus. Apparently he knows about people losing their jobs too. Maybe this is not something that's so new. Maybe we're not the first ones to experience this. I am afraid that maybe a lot of us can relate to the man in Luke chapter 16. I just hope it's not that you can relate to why he was losing his job. You notice that? He never objected to the accusation. He's accused of wasting his master's goods. He never says, well, that's not true. Apparently it's true. And he realizes that when he has that little meeting with the boss after that, he's going to be unemployed. Fact is, he deserves it. And everybody knows he deserves it. Even he knows he deserves it. The word that Jesus uses here, what the Holy Spirit inspires through Luke, when it says wasting, literally means he scattered what belonged to the master. Not just the money, but the time. This is a worker dragging his feet and just kind of putting in his time and can't wait, you know, till the horn sounds or the clock strikes, whatever, and he can go home and go back to his real life. He's just putting in his time. The master knows it. He's wasting so much. Again, not so out of the ordinary. There was one of the inscriptions or legal documents in Fort Mackinac when we were there this last week, where some commander of that fort over the 125 years that it was staffed by Americans and British, somebody had written an order that said all the time, and they actually said talents of the soldiers belong entirely to the government. That's what they said. In other words, stop wasting them on beer and brothels. Belongs to the government. This man scattered his master's goods, and he wasn't looking at some dark hole where they'd put you in a military prison. He's looking at losing his job. He knows he deserves it. Now what's he supposed to do? See how Jesus gets it real life? You can't tell me the Bible's an impractical book. He knows just what's going on here. So what's the man do? He sits down and cries, cry me a river, right? He just goes on and on, wringing his hands. Not this guy. He's going to do what he can with what he's got. He still has control of his master's property. So he schedules a few meetings. The word that's used here is like a double word for debtor. I don't even know how to say it in English, but you'd have to say these guys are in deep debt. So he calls in one, and, well, you heard it. He's just basically reducing what they owe. Sends him home. What's the plan? See, I don't want to dig because I'm too weak. I'm ashamed to beg. Safety net? That I can do. I'm going to make some friends for myself. And as soon as I get fired, because I'm going to get fired, I'm going to have friends. He used what belonged to the master in order to make friends for himself so that when the job was gone, he can go knock on a few doors and say, hey, remember me? Oh, yeah, come on in. Life is good. He was shrewd. That's the word, shrewd. There's about 11 different synonyms in English for that, wise, realistic, using what you've got and so forth. That's what he did, and it was so good as far as even the master was concerned, that the master commended the dishonest steward for being shrewd with what he had. He worked with what he had. You know, motivational speakers, and there's a lot of them out there, there have been for a long time, but they have so many stories about people just, you know, when life gives you lemonade, make lemonade, you know how it goes. But they make a lot of lemonade nowadays, the speakers. And one of my favorite stories was in Parade magazine. Maybe you read it there too. It's that one about this guy who's famous now as a comedian, but he wasn't famous at the time. I don't even know if his name was Jay Leno back then, but he lived in Boston. And he wanted a job. He needed a job. He wanted to work for a Mercedes dealership. So, talk to the boss. Boss says, we're not hiring. How do you think he felt? Doesn't matter. Doesn't say. He didn't care. He went home, come back on Monday, And Jay went to where they washed the cars. And he told the service manager, I'm the new guy. What do I do? 3 or 4 days later, the owner comes in and says, what's he doing here? Oh, he's the new guy. He's a hard worker. He got hired. Wouldn't take no for an answer. And, you know, pardon me, but this reminds me of my older brother. This actually happened. I mean, it happened to Jay Leno in real life, but too. My older brother needed a job. And the closest place to work was the Sun River Resort in Central Oregon. It was only a 7-mile ride over there on the bike. And he came home really depressed after that first day because the boss on the new golf courses where they're all laying sod looked at him and said, yeah, you can't do this. He was just a scrawny kid. Mom, they won't hire me. Well, that's today. You go back tomorrow. It took 3 days. How many miles is that? You do the math. That's too much for me. But he kept on going and coming back, and finally the sod boss looked at him and said, weren't you here yesterday? Yeah, and the day before. Well, you really want to work, don't you? You bet I do. Can you lay sod? You'll see. All those years working there, my brother Rock finally became a night waterman on that golf course. That sod boss became a major landscaper in the county. So Rock ended up designing watering systems for him for all these golf courses. And two younger brothers ended up working for him as landscapers to get through school too. All because one stubborn kid wouldn't take no for an answer because mom said, that's today. Tomorrow's a new day. Oh, I mean, you could tell me stories like that too. There's all sorts of encouraging stories about there about people who just didn't give up. And especially when you know God, you don't give up, but there's a reason for why that goes so far beyond your bank account and what you can call your own and things that you can touch and feel. I mean, you hear all the stories, don't you have to ask about this story, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning? That's a parable, right? Is Jesus trying to teach us to be dishonest? He says shrewd. Back in Matthew, Jesus just says, be realistic. See, being honest doesn't mean being stupid, right? We don't write the rules, but sometimes you have to play by the rules that others write without being dishonest. Jesus puts it this way, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. There's a way to play the game without playing dirty. There's a way to be honest and still be shrewd. And when you know the Lord and you trust in Him, you understand why the master commended the dishonest manager. Not because he was dishonest, but because he did what he could with what he had. And that's what it means to be shrewd. Jesus says, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. There's a reason why God gives us the gifts that we have. It's not for here and now. When I was a young pastor and missionary, one of the things they told us in the training to come out and start a new congregation was always make sure that in your meetings you have the financial reports last. You know why that is? It's because we as men do not honor that last verse of our second reading today where the Lord says he wants men to worship without anger and disputing. And it's part of our Wells culture. It's probably not just limited to our church body, but we have a way of getting together and having our meetings, and we spend all our time grousing about the money that we don't have, and you don't have time to talk about ministry. So the plan was, talk about ministry first, and then talk about what God has given you, because he always gives the gifts that are needed where you are in that part of the harvest field to do the Lord's work. And it is so true. Another older pastor said, you know, in our old congregation, there's really no reason for me to show up at the meetings. The guys can run the church without me there. I'm really only there for the Word of God. And that's why we've made it our practice here that whether it's the men or the women meeting, there's always a Bible study before the meeting starts. You know, if you focus on God's Word, and quite frankly, sometimes I have to tell the men and the women in their meetings, you know, now we have to stop and go on with our meeting. We get into God's Word, and the time flies by, and we love it. And then we do have to stop and take care of the meeting. Then you talk about ministry, and finally you have the reports at the end. Look at what God has done. Praise God for what He's done. We don't sit there and argue. We thank God. We share the needs with God's people, and God's people respond because God works in our hearts to look beyond here and now, to make friends for yourselves of the mammon of unrighteousness, because when they're gone, they'll receive you into eternal dwellings. Look at the reality. And serve one master. You know what the unholy trinity is? The unholy trinity? The God that most people worship? It's not new with our society now. It's the old gods. I mean, whatever they called them, there was always an unholy trinity there. I didn't make this up. It's me, myself, and I. Isn't that true? Whether you're talking about the pagan gods of ancient times or the pagan gods of today, the gods of the American Indians or the gods of the Hindus or the God inside this sinful heart of mine is me, myself, and I. This God has no other concerns about anyone else. In fact, no concerns about God. It's all for personal pleasure or at least comfort. And this God cannot even keep itself alive, not one heartbeat, not one other breath, unless it comes from the Creator. But this dishonest steward knew what that was about. And Jesus, in talking about it, says too, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, the very little, the things that really can't, money can't even keep itself alive. Money can't even guard itself. That very little worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Isn't it true that we so despise the little things instead of honoring God for the little things that He does too, which end up being bigger things later? Lessons from a vacation. One evening having dinner, we have a waiter that is just... You wonder, how did this guy, you know, get to be a waiter? He looks very professional, but his attitude is just, well, maybe it was because we ordered water instead of drinks. I don't know. It seemed like it was downhill after that. He just wasn't real happy to wait at our table. But boy, that foursome behind us. But I suppose their food and libation tab would be a whole lot higher than ours. And cheerful people, happy people, they were talking to us. I would have liked to have gone over and sat with them. I would have bought them drinks. I mean, it would have been fun. But they were so caring. They actually asked this dour waiter, who was all happy and smiles when he was waiting on them, a little bit about his life. And he starts to tell the sad story. And you can start to realize why this guy is not a real happy waiter. The long and short is he had been going nowhere, and he was still going nowhere. And he knew it. So his whole life is, you know, what's it worth waiting on tables? And do you suppose if we had ordered drinks and really, you know, loaded down the tab and the whole restaurant was full, do you suppose he'd have gone home happy that night? Does it ever really work that way? Or do the people you know that are like that, or when your own soul gets like that, is that really maybe some of the most rotten times in your life? There were about 3 or 4 days I remember hating the ministry. I honestly, and I knew this was wrong. I've told this story in my Bible information class when we talk about stewardship. I'm ashamed to have to say this, but it's true. The first minivans were out. The first generation of Chrysler minivans, going back a ways. I thought we needed one, but I looked at that price tag, and you talk about sticker shock, and I honestly was struggling inside, because I knew you don't want to want those things to the point where you're unhappy. But it was like 3 or 4 days of praying and trying to repent, and Lord, help me with this. Well, Lord takes care of things. You know, one thing led to another. Four minivans later, you have to look back and say, Lord, you've really been good, but what a gross caricature of what a Christian's supposed to be like. I can relate to that waiter. There was one thing that was obviously missing from his upbringing, and it's this little lesson of the master here when he says, don't despise the little things. That man obviously had no parent to tell him when you're growing up, if you're faithful with the little things, God will make you a master of bigger things. This is the way the Lord works it. It's never wasted time, no matter what you're doing, if you do it for the Lord. It's always worth it. I mean, look at little things like a manger in a stable. Too poor. There's no room in the inn. A virgin has a son. He's only got a stepfather here on earth, but God is his father. And all the deity of God is in that little baby, surrounded by the animals and the smells. And all that come to see him that night at least are the shepherds. What do they got? They're the poorest of the poor, and they stink. They come in stinking, they're going out stinking. They're going back to the sheep out there in the pasture. What do they got to tell the people on the way back out to their sheep? What do they have? The same thing that Galilean fisherman had so many years later, after that baby grew up and became a man, living as the Lord our righteousness, and died on that shameful tree for my sins and yours, of materialism and greed and small, nearsighted thinking. That Savior that died for Peter, and rose again for Peter, and reinstated Peter, and ascended into heaven to rule at God's right hand for Peter and all the church of God, gave him a treasure deep inside that he had to share with even that crippled beggar that everybody knew had been there begging at the temple for years on end. And Peter said to the crippled beggar, looking at him for a handout, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Isn't that what God has said to your soul and mine when, whether by the power of your parents and sponsors or having heard the gospel, you come to that word-powered water and he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Has God not in his mercy planted in you then that wisdom and wealth that money cannot buy? So the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It's just as you've been told, just as the prophets had said all that time over all those years. Those little things that man despises are so big in God's eyes. And you may be the one that God has chosen to tell that last soul, the last of the elect, the mercy and grace of God in Christ. And God will work that miracle in that heart through the gospel as he's worked in all of us. And when the full Israel is in and the last one comes to faith, you will hear the trumpet sound and heaven will be seen. What do you got wealth for? You can't serve two masters. You're going to hate the one and love the other, another way around. It's going to be the Lord or it's going to be money. I don't know about you, but every day I have to go back to my Savior and say, Lord, forgive me for all the times I love things and people and money more than I love you, because this sinful heart just won't be converted. But I drown him by contrition and repentance, and God says, you're forgiven. Here's my body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Now go live a life as a single-minded steward who sees the reality not of the here and now, but of the hereafter. A single-minded steward who serves one master. It's kind of like that quarterback who said to his tight end, go long. Go long. Long or short or whatever it is in between. We've got work to do. The comfort of our hearts meant to be shared with everyone else. That's why God gives us our time, our talent, our treasure. Now there's purpose. There's a life worth living. Thank you, Christ, our life. Amen.